I believe the sun will rise tomorrow. I believe the world will turn today. I believe the ocean waves sing sorrow. But I'm afraid that you won't stay with me. What I believe matters, not because of what I say, but because of what I do. And what I say I believe is so often very far from the belief that is actually expressed in my actions. How many of you believe that a duvet cover can stop a bullet or protect you from a knife? No one. Anyone? But when you hear a sound in the middle of the night, your first action may be to pull that duvet over your head. You know it won't stop a bullet, but still. Lauren Martins and I went to hear Peter Rollins speak last weekend, and so I have to thank him for that example. It's an example of the difference between what we know and what we believe or what we wish, and that our first instinct in any situation is not based on what we know or what we're willing to say or even acknowledge that we actually believe. Our first instinct is often based on what we don't even know that we believe, or what we don't believe that we believe, what we're embarrassed that we might be seen to believe. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that those who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Of all the Christian writings, this is the one that we often say is most central to our understanding of what we call the gospel. That means the good news. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. A single sentence that sums up the core of Christian understanding and interpretation of the whole story. But in a single sentence, we open a window also on some of the perverse abuse of Christian teaching, a statement that belief is what is required, a specific belief, to get into heaven after death, and we know exactly what that belief should be and can identify those who are not worthy. It has been used to condemn people rather than to open the gates of love, even though it says right within the scripture itself that we should be very careful of that. So here are four things to remember today. This statement is about God's love, not about human failure. This statement is about life and not death. This statement is about being and not saying. This statement is about including, not excluding. And so, because it is a very Christian way of doing things, we're going to start from the end. It's not about excluding, it's about including. Far too often and far too long, we've been told that this statement is about who is in and who's out. Only those who believe will get into heaven, will be saved, will be chosen. Only those who state their belief in Jesus Christ, professing the creed in a particular way, is worthy of either society's approval or God's care. And when we read the story from a position of safety and power and privilege, we can start to assume that we already have God's approval, that our words of faith or associations with a church or cultural Christianness have gained us God's favor. But if you close your eyes, imagine instead that you are hungry and thirsty, that you are hiding because your group is not actually allowed to meet together, like groups of people in South Africa were forbidden to meet, or a family hiding the fact they're having a feast, or native people in Brazil waiting for the soldiers to come, or poor Jews in a hovel with only three walls in an occupied village in Jesus' time who don't have enough money to buy a sacrifice at the temple. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all those who believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. all those who believe. Not just the powerful, not the priests, not just the racially privileged, not just the men, not just the people of property, not just the chaste or the pure or the righteous or self-righteous, not just those who are clean. All those who believe in him, all have access to the God who so loved the world. That was the fourth thing. The third thing is that this is about being and not saying. Jerry Herships has written a book about his life as a comic and Christian bartender turned preacher in Denver. He brings our attention to two of the scriptures on which he bases his ministry. I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You should also love one another. And beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. At this point, a lot of us might be saying, okay, yeah, I get it. Do we? Saying you love people is not the same as getting out there and actually loving people. In fact, I have a friend, a longtime friend, who's a very active social justice activist, and he said his problem is that he loves mankind, but he can't stand people. Somewhere along the line, Christians were told to value what we believe more than what we do. And there's good Protestant information there that we can never live up to the goals that we set for ourselves or sometimes believe that God sets for us. But Jerry writes, I value the doing over the believing. As my friend Tyron said to me one day in the park while feeding the homeless, you ain't talking about it, you being about it. And Peter Rollins said it well, what we really believe, the true belief, the heart of our belief, isn't in what we say, it's in the texture of our lives. And he says, I don't care what you believe. I want to know how your beliefs function, how your true beliefs change how you live. Like pulling our duvet covers over our heads in danger, often our true beliefs are hidden, even from ourselves. I believe the sun will rise tomorrow, and I believe the world will turn today. And you can see evidence of that in the way that I live, in the plans that I make, in the things that I do. If I believe the ocean waves sing sorrow and fear you will not stay with me, that will also be evident in how I live and act, even if I can't acknowledge to myself that this is true. And this is why the focus in our religious and political life about what we say we'll believe is such a false path so often. A politician can profess Christianity, but if all their acts deny life to others, the words mean very little. That's the negative. On the other hand, the addict handing out food to the homeless may have never heard a creed or profess Christianity, but gives evidence of the power of resurrection. That's the third lesson. Here's the second. This statement is not about death. It's not about life after death. It's not about salvation as a promise for a cloudy land of harps and choirs. Sorry. This is not a comforting story about a distant place of peace. In fact, it's an upsetting story about the way we live now. It's about life as we're living it. The kingdom of God isn't a far-off land or a mythical place. The kingdom of God is the life that we make when we act as if we believed that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Or as one theologian put it, God so loved the world, he came himself. That was the third lesson. And here is the first. This is not a story about human failure. It's not a morality tale or a demand for a statement of allegiance. It's not about belonging to a church or saying the creed or even about worship. this may be much more wonderful, but much more scary. It's about God's love in the world. And by that, we can come to understand our own real beliefs. By that light, we can shine a light in the darkness, not just around us, but within us. Peter Rollins has a phrase he repeats often. Nothing makes people so angry as telling them things they already know, that they don't want to know, especially those things that we don't want to know that we know. In the famous Bible passage we read today, when Jesus speaks of God who so loves the world, of how belief can grant you everlasting life, he's speaking not to people who live in safety, but people who are very afraid. They have reason to be afraid. The people of Jerusalem have everything to fear, and in no particular order. They're afraid of the Romans, King Herod, of the law, of disease, of slavery, of starvation, of terrible, crushing debt. They're afraid of the priests, and all too often they're afraid of one another. Not a lot has changed. And so we return to the question of what we ourselves believe, what we think we believe, what we say we believe, and the way we act when the chips are down that shows us what our operational beliefs actually are. The time when we hear the bump in the night and the first thing we do is throw the duvet over our heads, not because we believe it will stop bullets or even to hide from the intruder. We hide from the fear. The Irish theologian Padre Gotuama says, we hide for the fear of the fear. He speaks of an Irish phrase, ar egla na hegla, which translates as for fear of fear, and strangely includes a sense of reverence. And he says the glorious power of fear, the level of reverence that certain fears evoke in us, is when the biblical text seeks to move us from. Don't be so frightened of fear that you make of fear a god. What I think the biblical texts that tell us not to fear are doing are not telling us there isn't anything to be afraid of. There clearly is plenty to be afraid of. Rather, they are telling us that fear is not the god. When we're frightened, everything else becomes secondary. The digestion of our food, rational thought, our moral thoughts about using violence, and we revert to tribalisms. And we discover ourselves in a state of frenzy, and we have made of fear an arbitrary god. An arbitrary god who dictates reactive impulses, no integrity, no moral code, and no love. We can make of fear a god and bow and sacrifice to that god. We can do everything and anything to appease that god, and we do. And that god has no life to give. So we read from the Gospel of John about the events that took place early in Jesus' ministry. But many years later, after the crucifixion, was when John wrote about how there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that those who believe in him should not die. God so loved the world that we need not make of fear a god, for the god of fear is never satisfied. But the creator of the universe, the one who sent his Son to die, but to live fully anyway, that God is the one who's pulling back the duvet to make an invitation. Believing, as Tyrone says, ain't about saying, it's about being. We can be. I invite you to be. And when you are afraid, to remember that God loved the world so much, he sent his Son. And to not act for fear of the fear. Amen.